Welcome to our services. For those that have tuned in via the internet, we're glad to have you, and we're very thankful for people that listen on a regular basis, some on our website, and for those of you that listen on the Facebook Live. I know I mention this often, but we have new people all the time that tune in on Facebook. Some just by accident see that the broadcast is live and click on that, and other people share the link. But if you are not where you could use Facebook, our website for our church is understandingyourbible.com. And if you will just type that in, all one word, understandingyourbible.com, it'll take you to our website. And on the very first page there, there'll be a link to the live broadcast. Also on there, you'll find archives of our messages for about 10 years of messages. Most of them are there in both audio and video format. Some people prefer the audio. They say that my face was made for radio more than it was for TV. And so we have that available there. And we also have 36 television programs. These are 28-minute messages. And if you're relatively new to understanding about right division, those would be helpful for you to listen to. And they don't take long. You can just click on those. They're not in the archives, but they're on the front page there. There's also articles there. And as of last week, all of our messages and going forward will be on YouTube. And they will be on my channel. It's just simply Steve Atwood. If you type that in, it'll take you to our channel on YouTube. We're not broadcasting live over YouTube, but you can go there and find the messages if that's the perhaps your preferred way of watching videos. We're also continue to be on radio many times a week here in Chattanooga, AM 1490. And all of our Sunday morning messages are on there, as well as certain messages that we've done specifically for our radio. And so we're trying to use every means that we can to reach out to people, because we believe that the message that's preached here is one that people need to know. And it starts with the presentation of the gospel, the clear-cut presentation of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And when you believe that and trust that, Paul said in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so, if you've never been saved, we want you to see and understand how simple it is to be saved. And also the fact that when you get saved, you remain saved. There are very few denominational systems in the world today that teach eternal security. But the Bible is clear, again in Ephesians chapter 1, that we've been sealed unto the day of redemption. And that does not mean that we should go out and live any way we want to. I mean, most people do anyway. But the fact is that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are sealed on the day of redemption, and your life that you live doesn't affect that. Now, God cares about the way that we live, obviously. So, enough of that, commercials and introduction. Turn, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I believe that's the verse I'm looking for. Yeah, Titus chapter 2. This morning, interestingly enough, Brother Vince taught on God, about God. And those that don't believe that there is a God. And when he started, I knew immediately that he had once again tapped my home and tuned into what I was planning on teaching on. It's just almost uncanny how that happens, because what I want to talk about today are the attributes of God. and the fact that God is. And one of the reasons that I did this was I came across a article on the internet this week about the chaplain at Harvard University. The chaplain at Harvard University was recently appointed the chaplain at MIT and serves in at both schools. Interestingly enough, this chaplain is an atheist. And his latest book is the New York Times bestseller list. And the title of his book is Good Without God. And this man is the chaplain. And I began to think about how the educational system, the schools, and how many people, especially young people, are being swayed to believe that there is no God. And Vince did a good job of explaining, and he read several things there about why people believe there's no God. And it's always, how could a God do thus and so? And they never think about studying the Bible. By the way, this man that at Harvard, and I can't remember his name right now, that is an atheist, that is the chaplain there, is a former Jew. And he said he studied the Jewish religion, and then he turned to Buddhism, and then considered being a Muslim, and at the end of all of it, decided there was no God. And by the way, he is a rabbi of the Church of Humanism. So he does have a title. He's a doc. He's got the title of a rabbi, but he's a rabbi of humanism, which says there is no God. Everything is about nature and human nature and that kind of thing. And you would be amazed at how many people today are being persuaded that there is no God. Vince read the verse over there. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. I saw on the internet a couple of years ago that atheists now have their own holiday. It's April 1, April Fool's Day. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. And just stop and think about that proclamation. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the great God and our Savior, the one God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." One of my favorite pictures that I had of my dad, and I don't know where it is now, when he remarried after my mother passed away, we lost track of many of the pictures. But we had a picture of him that was taken during World War II. And in this picture, he was in a foxhole, him and one other guy. And they had their guns, and there were bags, like sandbags, all around it. And he had written on the back of that picture, "I never met an atheist in a foxhole." And he talked about that at times and would tell me, he said, "You know, people can claim not to believe in God, but when the bombs start falling and the bullets start flying, most of them are going to call on God." And I never have forgotten that. The fact is, folks, is that God is not just a crutch. God is the creator of all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Paul makes a reference here in Titus chapter 3:13 that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we did the study on the Godhead, this is one of the verses that I use that I believe is proof positive that Jesus Christ is God. He was God manifest in the flesh. He's not a separate entity. There's the Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here, he said, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, 8 times in your Bible, God is referred to as the great God. The reason for that is that there are many gods, little g, but there's only one God that is the creator of all things. And so he's distinguished in the scriptures many times as the great God. When you read through your King James Bible, you'll notice that sometimes there are gods that are spelled with a small g. Those are false gods. The God of heaven and earth, the God, the creator of all things, always has a capital G. I'm not going to ask you to turn to all these because it would take too much time. But let me just quickly give you the references. Deuteronomy 10:17, the Lord your God is God, capital G, of gods. And Lord, capital L, of lords, little l, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. In Ezra 5:8, be it known unto the king that we went in to the province of Judea to the house of the great God. The psalmist said, the Lord is a great God, the great king above all gods. Proverbs 26:10, the great God that formed all things, both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Daniel 2:45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So time and again, 8 times, God is referred to as the great God, which distinguishes him from all other gods throughout time. The other gods are man-made. Satan himself is referred to as a god, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So I want us today to look at the attributes of God Almighty, the one God, the true God, the God of heaven and earth, and as the writer, as Moses said, your God is the God of all gods. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. I wanted to start here because this is kind of where we ended up last week. We talked about peace, the peace of God. And in particular, most of the message was directed toward peace about your salvation. People that believe in God, people that are religious, people that go to church, they may have a devout belief in God Almighty. But there are multitudes of people today that if you ask them, are they saved, they will hesitate and say, well, I hope so. I was reading the other day about a man who had posted on Facebook, a friend of mine, that he was in the store and he was witnessing to somebody, and he told that person that he was just thankful in the midst of all that was going on that he knew he was going to heaven. And she said, well, that's not true. He said, what do you mean that's not true? She said, well, nobody can know that they're going to heaven. He said, what do you mean? She said, well, We have to wait until we die. And then God will decide if we were good enough, if we did enough. And you know what? We might smile and laugh at that. But folks, that is the general consensus among most people, is that there is no assurance. And so people don't have peace when it comes to salvation. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 32, Romans 15, 32, that I may come unto you, well, let's back up to verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I mentioned last week that the reason that Paul writes every epistle Paul writes, he begins with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of grace that came through the Apostle Paul, the mystery message, is a message of grace and peace. It is not a message of wrath. Now, he talks about how that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. And thank God for that. But God, as he says here, is a God of peace. He made peace with mankind through his Son Jesus Christ when Christ died there on the cross. The Bible says that God reconciled the world unto himself. But then he tells us, be ye reconciled to God. God did everything through Jesus Christ that needed to be done for your salvation. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can expand. I mean, there's no other way other than trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ that a person can be saved. So God is a God of peace. Not only that, if right here in Romans chapter 15, back in verse 5, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. God is a God not only of peace, He's a God of patience. He's long-suffering. Look over in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am now chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. Now notice that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King immortal, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. You see, the Apostle Paul was a religious man. He was a religious zealot. And Paul did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Therefore, he was going about to have those put to death that did believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was on the road to Damascus to obtain permission or papers, if you will, to have others put to death for preaching what they considered a heretical doctrine. On that road, the Lord from heaven appeared to Paul. He would have been just in striking Paul dead because Paul was a blasphemer. But instead of that, God saved the Apostle Paul. And in reference to that, Paul says, For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. And Paul is that pattern of longsuffering. If you're not saved today, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Paul is a pattern. He's an example, as are you, of God's longsuffering. Because the fact that you're still drawing breath and you're alive means that today, if you're not saved, you can be. You can trust Jesus Christ this very moment and be transformed from death to life. Why? Because God is a God of patience. He's a God of peace. He's a God of long suffering. But folks, there's going to come a day when that long suffering and that patience is going to end. Just as sure as there was a beginning to the church, the body of Christ, that started when Paul got saved, he said that in me first he might show forth all long suffering. Just as sure as there was a beginning, there's coming an end. And there's going to come a time when God is going to remove the church from the earth. And when he does, he will resume his dealings with the nation Israel. And there will be 7 years of tribulation. The day of wrath. It's called the day of Jacob's trouble. And you will not survive that. You will not be saved during that time, because the Bible says that if you have heard the gospel and received not the love of the truth, you will be damned. So today is the day of salvation. Paul makes that clear. And so God is a God of peace. Today you can be saved by what Christ did. He is a God of patience. He is withholding His wrath. And that's why in Romans 15 also, the Bible said He's a God of hope. Look back in Romans chapter 15. In verse 8, Paul says there, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." Notice that now. He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, as Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Now notice, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We used this verse last week in talking about there's peace, how? In believing. That's where the peace comes from. So He is a God of peace. Look over in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, in verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Now that'll be a fulfillment of the promise made to Eve in the garden. "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You see, He is a God of peace, but He is going to one day put down Satan, the god of this world. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Notice the next verse now. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, we read the verse last week. He said, those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. All right, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So God is a God of patience. He's a God of hope. He's a God of peace. And thank God He is a God of mercy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. In that verse, we see that God is a God of mercy. He's also a God of comfort. The Father of mercies. The God of all comfort. Who comforted us in all our tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, people look at the world in general. And all the bad stuff that goes on. And they have a misconception about God that leads them to the conclusion that there is no God. What is that misconception? That misconception is a Calvinist viewpoint of God, that God is controlling all things and making all things happen. And that view leads many people to resist the idea that God even exists. You think about that. If God is the one causing children to die and all that kind of... No, folks, you see, our perception of God, in order for us to truly believe God and trust God, has to come from the Word of God. And we go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We see that God created mankind, placed him in the garden, and took a rib from him and created woman, and gave them some specific instructions. Why? Because God wanted man to have free will, a choice. God didn't make them eat of the tree. He told them, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but this tree ye shall not eat of it. The day you do, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what did they do? Satan came along, that old serpent, the devil, and tempted them. And said, the day you eat there, you're going to be like the gods. And so what did they do? they surrendered to the temptation. In doing so, there was a curse that came upon mankind and upon the earth. And so people blame God for everything bad in the world today. And yet the Bible is clear, for by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. So all that's bad in the world came about by man's rebellion. Say, but God could have created a perfect man and changed all that where he couldn't sin. God has an eternal plan. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now that's a good verse to remember, because many times we don't feel like God is for us. But notice what he said, or what Paul says. How is it that God showed that he's for us? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not all physical things. Paul said we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, when you read through your Bible, and very few people really do, most people go to church and the preacher preaches against this and against that, and it's all about how you live and what you should do and shouldn't do, and there's a place for that. But very few people understand that after the fall, that God, in Genesis 6, oh, they know about Noah, how he destroyed the earth with a flood, and then Noah's sons began to produce and reproduce. And then in Genesis 12, God saves Abraham. And he forms a nation. And that nation is to be a kingdom of priests. Now just stop and think about this. From Genesis 12 to the end of the Old Testament, it's about Israel. And God's plan for Israel to be a nation of kingdom and priests that will go into the world and preach the gospel and restore what was lost back in the garden. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, will come and sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign. You see, it's all about God and that old serpent, the devil. And folks, ultimately, God is going to be victorious. He had a plan to do that through the nation Israel. But he again gave them freedom of choice. And so he sends his son after, in the Malachi, it was about 400 years later, Christ comes. And John the Baptist goes forth preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. But what did the nation do? They said, we'll not have this man rule over us. They rejected him. And they put him to death. The prophetic program included a time when they would do that. There was prophecies of his death. And so he was offered. And they rejected him. So in Acts, they asked him, the 12 asked him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But just get on doing with what I told you to do. And so they do that. But Israel rejects. And so as I pointed out last week, at that point, God would have been just to allow the 70th week of Daniel to begin and rain down His wrath upon the nation Israel. But instead, He saved the Apostle Paul. So the next 13 books in our Bible are Romans through Philemon. And in those books, As Vince pointed out this morning in Sunday school, the majority of the religious world, they give very little credence to the Apostle Paul. They would have you to believe that his writings are somehow not authentic, or not as powerful and weighty as the others are. And yet he says he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He said Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made in the fathers, but that he was the apostle of the Gentiles. And so he explains all about the dispensation of the grace of God and how that today we're living during a period of time when salvation is by grace through faith. You see, when he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He's talking about the church, the body of Christ, and the all things are the spiritual blessings that we have in spite of being in Adam and being sinful beings. He goes on to say, "Who shall lay anything to the God to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And then he goes on and talks about how that who shall separate us from the love of God. And you get down to verse 39, he said, "Height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's a God of love. And we'll never be separated from that. There in 2 Corinthians 13:11, he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." You see, you do not, or you should not, people do, but we should never, ever judge God's love for us based on our physical circumstances. Just be reconciled to the fact that bad things happen to good people, bad things happen to saved people. And it is part of being under the curse of Adam. But God's love was shown for us, was demonstrated for us 2,000 years ago when he went to the cross and bore all of our sins upon Calvary. That's the love of God. That's the love that we shall never be separated from. And God is a God of love. He demonstrated that through his Son, Jesus Christ. Not only that, God is faithful. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, God is not a man that he should lie. We can trust in God. We can depend in God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, Paul said, "God is faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Mankind is not faithful. Now there are those that Paul refers to as the faithful in Christ Jesus. But you see, our faithfulness is like a roller coaster. And it's determined many times by our emotions and by our feelings and by our physical circumstances. But thank God, God is faithful. God is going to keep his word. And he is going to deliver us from this present evil world according to his word. He's faithful. God is wise. Look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. "The foolishness of God is wiser than men." I always love that verse. The foolishness of God is still wiser than men. And not only that, he's stronger than man. Look what he says. "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You see, there are people today that exalt their intellect above God. like we talked about earlier in the message here. They depend on science. They believe in all, I mean, everything that is anti-God. They don't believe a word of this Bible. And yet God makes it clear. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is faithful, and God is in us by His Holy Spirit. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. You know, I was watching some of the video about 9/11 and the remembrance and so forth. And they were interviewing a lady and they asked her about the impact of that. She was there on the streets of New York when it happened. And she said, it just made me ask the question, where's God? Or where was God? I've heard that numerous times. When tragedies would happen, where was God when the tornado? Well, I'll tell you where God was. He's where He's always been. He resides in heaven, but thankfully for you and I, He resides in us. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25. And thus are the secrets of His heart made manifest. And so falling down on His face, He will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. God indwells every saved individual. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God. Every believer, according to Romans chapter 8, has the Spirit of God. God is a God of truth. 2 Corinthians 1:18 says, but God is true. God is true. And then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll close here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. But every man according to the purpose of his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Those first four words there are words you need to remember and never forget, that God is able. He's able to save you if you'll trust Him. He's able to make His grace abound towards you. God is able. He's not a weak God. He's not a God that has forsaken us. And just because God is not doing the things today that perhaps He did in the past through miracles and signs and wonders, it does not change the nature and attributes of God by one iota. He is God, and He is able. And His will is for us to place our faith and our trust in Him. Over in chapter 10, notice there in verse 1, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. They were questioning Paul's ministry. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where does this might through God come from? He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When Vince started out this morning, he asked, why do you believe in God? And the answer he was looking for is because we choose to. When you have thoughts, when you have professors, when you've got people around you that would question God's existence, or God's goodness, or God's mercy, or God's truth, what does Paul say you need to do? Cast it down. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I was watching a video the other day of a man that had some, these sheepdogs, they call them, whatever, I can't remember the name of them now, but they look like small collies. And they're trained to herd cattle. And he had two of those dogs. And they had about 15 cows out there. And he would give those dogs commands. You could hardly understand what he was saying. And those dogs would run around and get in front of those cows. And those cows would turn and nip at their heels. They put all 15 of those cows in that trailer without touching them. They brought them into captivity. I thought about how that looked to me, a picture of bringing into captivity every thought. Sometimes we just need to rein things in, folks. And when you want to believe that bad things that are happening in the world are because God's trying to get even with people and that kind of thing, just rein that thinking in. Because God's a God of love. The natural things that happen in this world, disease and sickness and death, they're not from God. They're a consequence of sin. Not your personal sin, but the sin that came through Adam. And God is a God of love. He's a just God. He's a God of mercy. He's long-suffering. And God cares for us. And He demonstrated that by providing a sacrifice for our sins through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never received it, receive it today. And praise God for His patience, His hope, His mercy, His comfort, and for His love. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer?